to Romans chapter 16. We'll look at one verse before we pray. I thought of this morning, and then Bob came up. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 16. I cannot imagine anyone saying how boring Romans 16 is, or whatever was said. So verse 13, greet Rufus. Now, do you remember Rufus? Somewhere else in the scripture. Remember, he was Simon the Cyrene who carried the cross. So you guys mentioned that this morning, Gary? Good. Well, this is Paul's Mother's Day contribution from 2,000 years ago. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and what?
And mine.
Now, a lot of commentaries believe that Paul was talking that Rufus might have been his brother, and that his mother, he was actually greeting his own mother. I don't think so. But Paul really, I tell you, he didn't just appreciate, as Bob said, those who were the co-workers with him, those who were put their lives into danger to go with him and take care of him. But he greeted, I think Rufus was just a brother there, that wound up in Rome, probably born somewhere, probably on the island of Cyprus, and wound up in Rome. You know, all the young want to go where these days? New York or Los Angeles? All the young then wanted to go to Rome. Rome was the place to be, and Rufus might have wound up there. But Paul acknowledged him and specifically said, greet Rufus and his mother and mine. So we have many mothers in this meeting. The church has many mothers. The church itself is often described as what? The mother of us? Of us all. That's a contemplative verse and what that means. Nothing to do with the carnal relationships, the temporary relationships of motherhood. You know, the Messiah came through Mary, of course. We know that. She was a mother. She was a mother first. And it was Eve who was called by Adam. Adam called her Eve because she was what? She was the mother of the living. Who was she talking about? What was he talking about? I think it was the only declaration of faith that we might be able to put our finger on that Adam exercised faith, is that he believed the promise. He overheard what God said to us, Satan. That the woman's seed would, you would bruise his heel, but he would crush your head. I think Adam heard it, interpreted it, of course, incompletely, partially. He didn't have full light, but he recognized that in the seed of the woman, and eventually the seed of the woman came, and it was our Lord Jesus. Now, there's another thing about womanhood that is very much overlooked today. Because the biblical worldview is gone. Even our founders, who often were not real Christians, I believe, they were deists. They had various ideas, but they had, even Benjamin Franklin, had a biblical worldview. Even the biblical worldview has been kicked to the curb today. But having said that, women, the scriptural the scriptural picture of a woman is that she brings forth children for the Lord's kingdom. The woman has a unique place. And we often don't pray for our mothers like this, but they bring in the next generation who will serve the Lord. I'd look at the families that we have in this meeting. And some, only a few, but we have larger families. Look at what God has done. Here you thought it was a mistake. You were having kids. Debbie and I had trouble having kids. We couldn't have kids. We wound up having kids, but it took another route. But some have had a lot of children, and they've had children now, and now they're grandchildren. Believe me, many of them will live so long to see their children to the third generation. These are children for God. They belong to Him. This is the biblical view of what motherhood really is that God will have a multitude, an innumerable Revelation says an innumerable multitude praising the Lord. Well, every one of those came through a daughter of Eve. And it's a wonderful thing. This is lost. It's made fun of. We as Christians forget it. It's easy to forget these things. Motherhood, whether we have motherhood literally or we are a mother to those in the church, we are still a mother. We mother each other. We take care of one another. We nurture one another. And what great price it often comes to us. It costs us everything to be a mother, naturally and even in the church. So I'm so grateful that Paul greeted Rufus, your mother and mine. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for thy word, the scripture. Sola scriptura, as the fathers called it, the scripture only. Lord, how much we need to know again your word and only your word to weigh so much of what comes at us in life. It comes through the filter of our own natural understanding, our own lusts. Many things, Lord, that will bring unhappiness. Now, Lord, we pray that your word will wash all of that away, the washing of the water by the word. And we pray, Lord, we need your anointing. We need your help. We need, as one brother prayed this morning, bread, the bread of life. And we thank you that bread is not just the ink on the page, but it is the Logos himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to partake of him. So help us, Lord. Help us to set aside every distraction, every fear, every confusing thing that we face that no one knows except you and them, and that we may hear your word, that you may speak to us. We thank you so much for thy word, and we ask, Lord, that you will bless it to our hearts. May it come with power. May it raise us to our feet. Give us confidence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, open now your Bibles to the book of Haggai, if you would, please. We're continuing this morning on a consideration that we started some weeks ago about Simeon and Anna. And we want to finish. There were some things that I didn't have time, and I hope to zero in on them a little bit this morning, but we want to set it up here. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai is a mere little two chapters. You should probably read Haggai being two chapters and I think 38 verses total. You might want to consider reading it five or six times a year. You will get very encouraged by it. One of only three prophets after the return from the captivity. And spoken at a time of great struggle and great difficulty among God's people who were called to come back, a remnant, a small residue of Jews. Anyone remember what the physical count was of those who came back to the land, who were sent back, and Ezra counted them? About 50,000, not very many. I tell you, that's a remnant. And we're going to talk about a remnant this morning. Because when we look at Simeon, when we look at Anna, these are strange stories, as we saw last time. A little unusual. Luke, so unusual that Luke inserts them. He's the only one who inserts the story of Simeon and Anna. They are missing from the other gospel narratives. So we have to assume he got it from some special place. I think personally he got it from Mary, the mother of Jesus, probably her sister. They talked. Luke was the first church historian. We don't want to digress, but we want to see that there's something unusual about the insertion of these two people, and that Luke himself only inserts them, and they have something to speak to us this morning about the remnant. The small residue that is often left, that God often uses small things, diminishing things from the world standpoint, things that men don't count as great. In fact, men discount them. We don't like that. We don't like that Jesus was crucified in weakness. He's forever the Lamb of God. Now, we must remember the lamb not only represented the blood that was being shed, but I used to raise sheep. Sheep are they're the weakest of the, I think, of the herd creatures, the domesticated. They can be picked off very easily. They can get disoriented. They can find themselves in places where they can get themselves into trouble and even killed. And a lamb represents, Jesus not only represents his blood, the precious blood of the lamb, but also it represents him in weakness. He was crucified. He was crucified in weakness in order that what? That the power of God might rest upon him. Now, I know we all say, well, gee, that's wonderful doctrine, and we all believe it. But the truth of the matter is, in Christianity, real, powerful, meaningful Christianity is done in weakness in order that the power of God might manifest itself through you and I. Our self-confidence, my arrogance, you guys probably don't have problems with that. I do. Is the greatest impediment. Because we don't like to look, feel, or seem weak. And yet God, I'm sorry, he doesn't listen many times to our cries. Oh Lord, deliver me from this. Oh Lord, deliver me from that. Lord, I don't have enough money. Lord, I don't have enough land. Lord, I don't have enough children. Lord, I don't have. The Lord, I'm glad I got to tell you something. He does not always listen to your cry. He still brings these things into your life and my life so that it is put upon us by this divine order of love that in our weakness, the power of God rests upon us. That is real Christianity. And actually, it was real Judaism. It was what God intended all along. And he hasn't changed. Jesus was crucified in weakness in order that the power of God might rest upon him. Aren't you glad he did that? He would have been a complete failure. But God can't fail. So I take great comfort that God cannot fail. Jesus was indeed God. So we're looking at a time when we look at Haggai, and we saw this last time, that there was difficult times. There were only 50,000 of them. They were surrounded by far more mixed blood and mixed. Ezra was so burdened to create a chronicle. That is to create a family tree that was accurate, that they were indeed, they could prove their lineage. For that time, that was important. But they were surrounded by many mixed nations who knew a little, and then it was mixed with the world, mixed with paganism, mixed with, and what are we really saying when we talk about paganism? I want to try to say it to you succinctly, what you're really talking about. It's in false religion. You and I carry in our bosom, if we know Christ, the one true religion on this earth. Israel carried the one true religion. Now, that's important. Israel was called upon to do this. You and I are called upon, and we will be made fun of. We will be, oh my goodness, we will be the stench, Paul says. It will be a stink in the nose of the world when we talk Christ. They will laugh. They will malign us. They might cut your wages and your pay. Do yourself a big favor. Don't go get a lawyer. If they cut your pay, take it as to the Lord and see what the Lord will do for you. Sometimes we stand up because we don't want to be weak. We want to demand our rights. We as Americans, we're good at this. I'm very much a constitutionalist in that regard. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, in weakness. So Israel's coming back. Haggai is one of those prophets. 38 mere verses. He tells them that they lost their focus. They lost their focus. How many times can we lose our focus? We start real good. We start real strong. And then something comes along. It can be family. Family's an important thing, but I got to tell you, my family are the people of God. I depend so much upon them, wherever I meet them. Here especially, because this is where I meet every Sunday, where the soles of my feet rest. But family, brothers and sisters, can be an impediment even. Some good things from this earth standpoint can distract us. And that's what happened. They got there. It says that they put the altar up immediately. It went up immediately. And they began to make sacrifice. That's the basis of our own salvation in Christ. We better have an active, real altar in our life. I don't care what we don't know, where we go. We better be up to date with the blood of Christ. Because things are going to come against you. They're going to tear you apart. Except for one thing. Jesus said, greater is me who is in you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is of the world. You will think that only the blood of Christ is what gets you through. That altar. So they put that altar up so fast, but then they got distracted. They came under opposition. There's always opposition, always opposition. And they, for 15 years, did nothing. They sort of got it partially started. It says that they paneled their own houses. Now, some of us don't own a house. Some of us don't really care about that in regards to our house. But the idea of paneling our own houses, in other words, we looked only after the affairs of what we were interested in. And we forget. Now, I'm not going to be too hard on them because we do the same thing. Every generation of God's people allows things to come between them, us, and our God. Whatever it is. So the Lord, I haven't even read this, good grief. Verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, we're in Haggai 2, verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, and I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations that they come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So here the Lord tells Haggai, I'm going to shake, and I'm going to shake hard until everything on the earth comes to the desire of all nations. Now, I don't want to go back to what we, but simply put, what is the desire of all nations? Wesley wrote a song about it. Come, desire of all nations, come, build in us thy humble home. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the desire of all nations. You want peace? It's not in anything else, brothers and sisters. Only Christ. You want forgiveness, a clear conscience. I mean a cleansed conscience. It does not come from anything else. You want deliverance from my sin. Breaking the power of canceled sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Everyone in this room, I dare say, know what it means to have our sin canceled by the blood of Christ. Yet how many of us, we have to admit if we're honest, yet sin has a power over us. We continue to go back to things that bring death, confusion, difficulty, darkness, depression. Now, I'm not trying to beat up on us, brothers and sisters, but I just want to say Jesus really is the desire of all nations. That deep desire that you and I have for meaning in our life is only found in Jesus Christ. And God, forever and all eternity, has made it so. So don't try to undo it. Who can withstand God's will, Job asked. If he wants to do something, he will do it. God has given to us his Son. His Son and his Son alone is the answer to every longing, whatever it be. May the Lord help us to rest in this. Now let me tell you, why is this important? Because at times like what they were going through, what I believe we are going through, if we lose that heavenly element, even as a Christian, we will begin to just feel lifeless, dead, without any, our zeal, our encouragement, our joy. Just all of a sudden we get up one day and what's wrong with me? Why am I so down? Let me make a suggestion. How far have you removed yourself from the Lord Jesus? Now that's a challenging word. Have you sidestepped him? Now, this is a conversation each of us must have with ourselves. We may want others to pray for us, but this is an individual thing. But very often, the thing that is most lacking is not more money, not more time so I can do what I want. It's more of the Lord Jesus. And unfortunately for us, this really begins to happen as we get older. Because things lose their glitter. Life loses its glitter. I have to tell you, life in a big way in the last few years, since I retired, I don't know why, life is really, hey, how about if we do? No, I don't want to do that. I've done that. I've done something like that. Or, you know what I mean? Life has lost its glitter. And maybe the Lord's getting ready to, this always, I'm not trying to be melodramatic. Maybe the Lord's getting ready to take me home. You know? I don't have a bad heart. I know I look like I should have a bad heart, but I don't. I don't have high blood pressure. I don't have high cholesterol. I do have an itch, and I can't, I don't know what, I do have right now, I have an allergy that they can't find. Never had anything like it. I get all really red. I got red anyway, but now I get really red. But brothers and sisters, he will shake it to bring it to that the whole of the nations. You don't have to worry about China. You don't have to worry about any country. God is going to shake the human race as time goes. And he will shake his own people to bring them and bring us all to the desire of all nations. So at a time that I believe Simeon and Anna came along, and here we know nothing about them except what Luke tells us, they were both old, aged, and that they were, though, in their agedness, in this system that they were in. It was called Judaism. It was a huge system. But it had lost its heavenliness. Can anybody doubt that? It had lost its heavenly intention. Christianity loses its real meaning for us when we have lost its heavenliness. Did you hear me? Just coming to a church and doing the same thing all the time, unless it's done in life, unless it has a heavenly, what was the word Floyd used? The effluvia. You remember he used to drop that word on us? I remember the first time I ever heard it. What in the world is that? You won't put that on my plate because I won't eat it. He said, the effluvia. What is the effluvia? It's heaven. It's heaven. It supersedes everything. The heaven, we are called in a heavenly calling. And where we are called in that heavenly calling is exactly where the children of Israel found themselves when they came back, and where Anna and Simeon. So let's look at two other verses, please. Luke chapter 2, verse 28. And he, that is Simeon, took him up, took the baby Jesus, and blessed God and said, I love it. He lifted him up. Can you see right here? The blessing that is Jesus Christ. The blessing that is the Lord Jesus. And that picture, lifting that baby up and blessing him. And of course, we'll look, we already did, we won't digress, but we looked at, if you want to hear it, we talked about some of those things that of course Simeon said. And then the next one, a little further down in verse 38, this is Anna. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption. Spoke of him. Spoke of who? Spoke of Jesus. Spoke of Jesus. Now, one last verse, please. In fact, maybe two more here. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Familiar to us. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. There it is. We have a heavenly calling. We are not just here to fulfill some religious duty. We have a this writer, whoever he was, probably Paul, but I think probably Apollos. I think it was Apollos who had a particular gift. He was from Alexandria. He was a Jew mighty in what? Do you remember? Mighty in the Scripture. What better thing than he should author Hebrews, which was written primarily to the Hebrew believers. But here's what he calls them. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Listen, I already said it. Israel had a heavenly calling. When Israel lost their heavenly calling, do you think that all the Judaism stopped? Not at all. It got more intense. You know, we can replace heavenliness. We can replace real spiritual life that quickens us with just, well, we'll go to a meeting. We'll go to two meetings. We might even go to three and maybe a four if I go to the prayer meeting. We can replace heavenliness with doing something and not have the heavenliness on our hearts, where heaven has come down. By the way, this heavenliness, you don't need a musician. Would like to have them. Thank the Lord. Heavenliness begins from the inside out. It begins from inside of us. We express how wonderful the Lord is. And then finally, let's look in Job. This will be the last verse. Job chapter 1, or chapter 9, verse 1. Then Job answered, truly, I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? Aren't you glad we can answer that question? Job had to ask that. He did not know. Where did he think his righteousness lie? Where did Job think his righteousness lied? In himself. We miss the point of Job if we miss that. He thought what he did. How many of us think it's what we do? It's not. So Job asked the question, if one wishes to contend with him, he could not answer him one thing out of a thousand. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and proffered. In other words, God has all power. If we harden ourselves against him, how does it profit you? My life, I think each of us, in our own quiet way, can say, the worst time in my life is when I hardened my heart to the Lord. I did not prosper. And I'm not talking about monetary prospering. There might be that. I'm talking about prosperity in the sense of a sense of goodwill, a sense of meaning to my life. Job spoke this at least 3,000 years ago. So God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and prospered. None. It's been our, for many people, it's turned, that behavior has turned into utter madness for them. You know, sin will drive us mad. Sin will drive us crazy. I don't care how intelligent, how sophisticated we are. I don't care. Sin has done something to us that Job will say later that we have an incurable disease. We have an incurable ailment. Only the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus can deal with it. Amen. Thank God for that statement. Only the blood of Christ. And the heavenly reality when it comes down upon my heart and it registers to me like it's the first time I ever heard it. You'll jump for joy, literally. You might even do a backflip. You might actually go love your neighbor. You might stop kicking the dog. You might start doing a whole lot of things. Because heaven now has come down. Glory has filled your heart. That's a song, isn't it? Verse 5, he removes the mountains. Now, this is where we need to really give our eyes relief for a moment, the eyes of our physical eyes, and look at this, what he's saying with the eyes of our heart. Because these are pictures here. These are similes. They're poor similes, but they're similes. He removes the mountains and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. Now, what are mountains in Scripture? Usually insurmountable things. What Job is really saying is that the mountains, it may be a bad boss. It may be the IRS. Right now, for me, it's the County of Los Angeles. They owe me money on taxes and they won't pay me. I have no chance. I call them up. I'm one of how many millions in California? 37 million. How many in LA County? I think it's 20 million. Who am I? He removes the mountains and they do not know. God does things for us, even the people that he overturns on our behalf don't even know that he is the one actually working the levers. I hate, that's a bad simile. God doesn't work levers. Men do. God is so wonderful. When he overturns them in his anger. Listen, God is angry about things that are going backwards, things that are evil. Let's remind ourselves of this. God hates evil. He hates it. He particularly is concerned and particularly, and any of us who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit, when we are doing things that are against our conscience, may I encourage all of us, stop doing it. Let me give you Mary's theology again, Mother of Jesus. What did she say? Whatever he tells you to do, what? Do it. And if you can't do it, I can't do it, ask him. Lord, you've asked me to do an impossible thing. Let me give you Marian theology. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. You won't regret it. I won't. God is angry, though. We know the grace of God like no other group of humans on this planet because we're in touch, because we have the true religion. Let me give it to you theologically. We have the true religion. You and I are less conscious of our sin than most because of the blood of Christ. I don't know how accurate that is exactly, but I make the statement in general, I think that God is so gracious to his children. He loves us. We are his elect. We will come with him at his coming. He leaves us out of nothing and brings us into all things. So verse 6, he shakes the earth out of its place. In other words, things that we think are, this is the foundation. Some of us think it's where the fast food place is. Man, if they move that or they move a store. Oh my goodness, they moved a Trader Joe's out of our neighborhood. I thought Debbie and I would freak out. There's a foundation. He shook a foundation, you know. They had another one up the street. Thank goodness. Holy cow. If they went out of business, I'd really be in trouble. But you know, he shakes these foundations. Now there's a reason why. These are temporary foundations. These are foundations that are founded upon us and what we do in order that, again, that he may show us who he is. And its pillars tremble, verse 7. He commands the sun and it doesn't rise. He seals off the stars. Now, what does that mean? When have we ever seen the sun blacked out? We've never seen the sun literally blacked out. But lose a loved one unexpectedly. I got an email this morning. The youngest daughter of a family of 13, right, Deb? Mike Miles? 13 kids, a dear brother I've known since before Debbie and I were married. Only Gary, there's a few, not very many that I know. We got word that his youngest daughter, I have no idea what happened. She was struck by a car. And I got a text, please pray for Mary. And Mike always called her Marion, which that's a Hebrew. But these are what he says here. He commands the sun right now. Sherry and Mike, their sun is not shining. That's what this means. Close our eyes, our physical eyes, and think with our heart. Because that's how Job is talking. He's talking in kind of riddles. How many of us have had our sun stop shining? We got the word that we got cancer or we got whatever. Life is full of so much difficulty. Job describes it for us. The sun has stopped shining. I'm wondering if the second one is not worse. He says that the stars... He seals off. Notice, God seals off the stars. Now, why did God give us? We are told in the creation event. Why were stars given? For what? Signs and seasons. Signs and seasons. This guy, whoever was going, is that even we can't even figure out why, with all of our trying. We can't figure out why and how to get ourselves out of this. God has sealed off the stars. We look everywhere. We look everywhere. We may even spend a lot of money, but the stars have been closed to us. Now, there's a reason why. He alone spreads out the heavens. Now this, what Job is telling us here is that God is sovereign. God does what he wants. Now this is really very deep theology. Honestly, I'm not kidding. The sovereignty of God, just that subject in the whole of the Bible, the whole counsel on the sovereignty of God is very deep. But he is, the scripture makes very clear that he does what he wants. Now many of us, even as Christians, he gives us such a blessed life that we often forget this, or until we go through something that just turns us upside down, we have to relearn again that God does what he wants. God's in charge. So I think from these verses, we should take it to heart that he spreads out the heavens. That's the idea. It's not the literal heavens. He spreads our life exactly the way he wants. Even the unbeliever. But we're not talking about them. We're talking about us as his people. Lord, you've spread the heavens. My life. David called it the house of his pilgrimage. Go to Psalm, I think it's Psalm 90. You have been with me in the house of my pilgrimage. What's the house of your pilgrimage? Mine started in Whittier. Who knows where it will end? It's gone from Whittier to Chino to Ontario. Some of us have spread like white on rice. I mean, we're from Miami to LA and back again 3 or 4 times a year. It's the heavens. It's his will in my life. It's his sovereignty in my life. I think sovereignty is better, not will. We very often are out of the will of God. Let's be blunt. Very often. Yet the Lord is loving and merciful. Don't doubt that. Don't think I'm laying something on any of us. But I find myself out of sorts. And the reason why, back to the theme here, the reason why is because we are not heavenly. Heavenliness is a different, oh my goodness, it's different. So reading on, he alone spreads and treads on the waves of the sea. Now, Jesus would not walk on the water from the time that Job said this for at least 2,000 years that Jesus would walk on the sea. But here we see that Job sees who Christ is for us. That's the point. He didn't see perfectly. He couldn't. The Messiah hadn't come. But he did describe him. Isn't it remarkable? He treads on the waves of the sea. Now, what does that mean? It means Jesus is over everything. Remember when he got in the boat and he quieted the storm. What did the disciples say? The three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, repeat the same thing. What did they say about him? What manner of man is this? By the way, they did not confront at that moment, they were not confronted by as much his manhood as they were his what? His deity. He owned them. And the big question was, and the question is for you and I, he owns me. Will I give myself to him? Will I? Not just once. I got saved. I came to Christ when I was 12 years old. I've given myself to Christ again and again. This morning I did. Lord, forgive me. Please take me. That alone is the heavenly element of the Christian life. The rest of it is just religion. It's powerless against our flesh. That is our determination, our zeal. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. It's powerless. It'll do nothing for the indulgences of the flesh, of our self-will. Only Jesus can deliver me from such a will. Only Jesus. But he walks on the waves. What does that mean? Just what? He walks on everything. Everything is under his feet. That's the picture. And they saw him walking on the sea. What does that mean? Just a miracle? Some of us, oh, that's, we need to have that happen again. Oh, my goodness. This needs to, you understand how utterly, almost in a way, it's blasphemous. That's not the point. The point is, I'm over everything. It's all under my feet. And dear Peter, call out to me. It's too bad he looked down, huh? But we're told what happened. He looked down. The same thing happens to us. We look down. We forget who's called us out on the water. And we look down. And what happens when we look down? We sink like a rock. I was a swimmer in high school. I was a wrestler and a swimmer. And I also did judo. Debbie used to come watch me. I used to try to impress her. And I did, huh, Deb? She impressed me. But you know, when I started swimming, I wanted to swim because I wanted to get in shape. You want to get in shape, you want to be serious, swim. You swim 5,000 meters a day. Okay, that's about 2.5 miles. You do that 6 days a week, you won't have any problem. Well, but when we think about, I remember when I first went out for swimming and the coach looked at me and I wasn't heavy at all, but I was just a big guy, had big shoulders. And Mr. Poucher, he said, so why are you here? I said, I want to swim. He said, jump in, I want you to swim across the pool. So I jumped in. And I started swimming. And of course, I hadn't swam like that ever. I dropped nearly like a stone. And Mr. Poucher, after I got out of the pool, he said, are you sure you want to go out for swimming? I said, yes, sir, I do. I really want to, I'm a wrestler and I want to, because I have problems staying in shape. He said, okay. All right, well, see, that's the thing about public school. They got to do it, right? The kid says it, and I said, I want to go out. You know, I got some, over about 2 months, I got buoyancy. And I began to swim. And I actually got pretty good. Breaststroke was my best stroke because I was big in the upper body. I hated breaststroke, but it was the best I could do, so you do what is best. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ gives us buoyancy. You want to know why you're sinking and I sink? I take my eyes off of him. You put your eyes on Jesus and he'll give you buoyancy. And I don't care what the problem is. God is only bringing each of us to the desire of all nations. That's really what he's doing. He's doing it in us first. The world, he's doing it because he's going to do it. His son's going to be glorified. All the nonsense that we see, that nonsense will likely get worse, get more bizarre, I think is a better word. Well, I'm going to stop here because I am really didn't cover a lot of what I thought I was on my heart. So I thank the Lord for some of the things that came to me, especially from Job. I didn't expect to go into a Job. So let me just wind up with, try to end it so we don't come back to Anna. But Anna and Simeon were of this kind. They came at a time when the religion was, oh my goodness, the activity. They needed that a heavenliness should be upon their own hearts. That is, their heart was in fellowship with heaven. That's why it says that Anna did what every day? She came into the temple every day. Listen, you and I cannot really be members of the body of Christ if we're not in touch with heavenly things. We will get wore out. People will wear us out. Brothers and sisters will wear us out. They offend us. If we're honest, we don't maybe care for them. Be honest. The love of God, though, will give us buoyancy, spiritual buoyancy. We will find that we actually love each other in some ways, in fact, many ways, more than our own flesh. I told Lynn this morning, I hope I don't put Sharon on the spot. Sharon is my sister. I told Lynn, Sharon is my sister. Suzette is my sister. I love these sisters. God has done that work. Over time, God does a great work. And he always does it in a time when there's conflict and battle and weakness, irritation, discouragement, in order that the power of God is the one doing it and not us. So thank God for Annas. We have many of them in this meeting, actually. I've met many of them over the years. Faithful. And Simeon. Dear Simeon. Dear Simeon. He held the answer to mankind was in his hands, no bigger than this. All the answers for the human race was like this. I think it's remarkable. What a picture. What a picture. He didn't have to look to the Torah. He didn't have to look to the Tanakh. He did not have to look to the rabbis. Let thy servant depart in peace. I've seen your salvation, and I can go. And of course, he opened to the next generation. May the Lord help us as we get older, that we, with the same child, here I give you the best thing I can give you, Jesus. Jesus. Take him. Take him. Your life will be full. Your life will be meaningful. You'll have joy inexpressible and what? Full of glory. What, do you think that comes because you have all your stars are lined up? I got news for you. It comes because Jesus lives in your heart. Well, let's sing that last, those last two verses. Five, did some? Thank you, Ernie. Thank you. And have a couple prayers in closing. And I'm